If you have a Bible, please, would you open it to the second chapter of Corinthians, chapter 4. Yesterday was the first day of spring, and for those of us who are parents, also the beginning of baseball season. If you, some of you probably sat through a game or two yesterday, that was, I certainly did. And while my youngest, my 10-year-old Timmy, was pitching yesterday, and while he was on the mound with bases loaded, I think there might have been one out. I don't know. There wasn't a whole lot out. I was reminded of a Peanuts cartoon that's one of my favorites that shows Schroeder garbed in this oversized catcher's mask and baseball catcher's gear, chest protector, walking out to the mound. And he hands Charlie Brown the ball and he laments, "The bases are loaded again, and there's still nobody out." And Charlie Brown asks, "So what do you think?" And Schroeder ponders the question for a moment, and then he replies, "We live in difficult times." Indeed we do. If it's not one thing, it's another, and as somebody once said, some days it's both. Terrible things just keep happening to us. Cruel events, kind of devoid of meaning and sense. Bitter ironies thwart our desires and they foil our plans, frustrate our hopes, break our hearts. Doesn't seem to stop. We keep thinking somehow things are going to get better. You know, somehow life's going to get easier when we get a little older. But sometimes that's just a fool's dream. Because sometimes the harder tests are farther along. And, it's like Earl Weaver, who used to be manager of the Baltimore Orioles, used to always yell and scream at umpires, and he used to run out of his dugout yelling at an ump, "You know, is it going to get any better in this, or is this all it is?" I can identify with him. I yelled at a ref or two in that kind of manner, you know. "Is it going to get any better than this, or is it going to be like this all game?" Well, you know, life, the bad news is, that's the way it is. Life's hard. Life's tough. And every year I grow older, it confirms my belief that life is difficult and demanding. And any other perspective is naive. And sometimes it's just pure denial. So where do we get the power to cope? Where do we get the power to move on? Where do we get the resources to rise above the circumstances we find ourselves in? Well, the good news is in the passage we're going to look at this morning. I believe the verses we're going to look at this morning declare to us better than any other passage in all of the Bible the means by which the power of God is displayed in human lives. That's the good news. The hard news is, you're not going to like the process. We're in the midst of a study of the New Covenant, and we pick up the Apostle Paul's words in verse 7 of chapter 4, if you're joining us for the first time. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." He starts off with an interesting statement that connects elements that we would not ordinarily connect. We have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay, as the NIV translates it. That, by the way, is, for those of young people, where the Christian rock group derives its name. For you older folks, just forget about it. You don't know who they are. If he were writing to us today, he might say, we have this treasure in a common peanut butter jar. We have this treasure in a Coke bottle. We have this treasure in a mayonnaise jar. He is thinking of a very practical container. It's a common clay pot, is what he's talking about. Now, that's a strange combination of elements. Because when we ordinarily think of a treasure, we put treasures in a bank, in a safety deposit box, or in a vault in our house. A treasure in an earthen vessel seems very unusual. And so we need to think about what Paul is referring to. And when he talks about an earthen vessel, when he talks about a jar of clay, he's talking about us. He's talking about our essential humanity. Now, that's not a very complimentary term. But it very accurately describes us. Because in one sense, all of us are nothing more than clay pots. Some of you have more refined clay than the rest of us, but we're all clay. And there's two things I want you to notice about this clay pot, about these earthen vessels. First, they have very little extrinsic strength. They're very fragile, easily broken. Secondly, there's very little inherent value. If you had one of those ancient jars that Paul was referring to, it might have great value today, but that's simply because it's old. In Paul's day, when he made, it was a very inexpensive item. And so when the apostle talks about our essential humanity being like a clay jar, he is saying that we have very little extrinsic strength and very little inherent value. That's a strange way to talk about us. We don't seem to be worth very much. Now, scientifically, we know that's true. If we were to scrape together all the elements of which we're composed and sold the parts, we wouldn't get more than a couple of bucks, which is pretty humbling. I don't like to be told that I'm not very durable, that I'm not very inherently worthwhile. Because all of our life, I've been taught, you've got to be tough. You got to suck it up and move on. Quit complaining. Quit griping. You can't appear to be weak and fragile. You can't let on that you don't feel very worthwhile. Now, all of that's taken a toll on us, has deep spiritual implications, because we grow up thinking we can do it all by ourselves. I don't need God. And even if there is a God, I don't want to bother him. He's got more important things to do. But deep down inside, we know we're not adequate. And that hard exterior that many people display, that tough, angry presence that they show, is simply a reflection of the measure of the hurt that they've experienced through life. Sometimes the tougher the exterior, the greater the hurt. And we've all learned to protect ourselves with that tough exterior. And what we're looking for as we go through life then is something to give us a sense of worth. Something to make us feel better about ourselves. Something to make us feel valuable. Something to make us feel strong and able. When we're teenagers, it's a driver's license, right? Or it's that first car. Or it's a boyfriend, girlfriend. Then it's a husband or a wife. Then it's children. That'll really make us feel worthwhile. And then we find, you know, then it maybe it's some academic success. Maybe it's fame and fortune, right? We discover that money talks, but mostly it lies. It deludes us into thinking that fortune will bring us satisfaction and security, but having enough is never enough. Because then having more is the thing that goads us on. Some of you high school students will have the wonderful experience in a couple of weeks of traveling to Mexico to minister in poverty-stricken villages. And as you play with and hold those little children, and as they fall in love with you, and they delight your life, you're going to realize how happy they are with so little, and how unhappy you are with so much. And we continue to look for what it is that's going to make me strong and worthwhile. But Paul says, we have the secret. I can tell you the secret that gives life worth and meaning. There is a treasure. There is a treasure that enriches life. There is no inherent value or worth in ourselves, but the treasure is God resident in our life. It is deity in our humanity that gives us a sense of wealth and a sense of worth. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You see, a pot or a vessel or a peanut butter jar, it's a container. It was meant to hold something. We were made to hold someone, and that someone is God Himself. The glory of humanity is somehow God designed us to correspond to His deity. Isn't that amazing? His marvelous deity with all His fullness and wisdom and power should somehow relate to and correspond to and be manifest through our basic humanity. That's the amazing thing. And that's why it's accurate to describe lives without God as empty lives. Because that's exactly what they are. They lack what they were meant to contain. And that's why our hearts are restless, as Pascal said, until they find their rest in God. And that's why Paul says, His ministry is to get people to look at Jesus, to gaze at His presence, to see in Jesus the character of God, to look at Him, admire Him, fall in love with Him, worship Him, begin to trust Him, depend upon Him, fellowship with Him, walk with Him. And as they do, they begin to radiate His character. That's the treasure. The good news is that our Lord has come to indwell humanity and make us what we always long to be. Now, how is that transcendent power manifest in these frail vessels? What does the power of God look like? Is it miracles and bells and whistles? And what does a God-like being look like? Paul tells us in verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I like how William Barclay translates these verses. He says, we are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wit's end, but never at our hope's end. We're persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. See, again, you see these two elements. The weakness of the pot, surpassing greatness of the power. Power of God is not ordinary. It's different than other kinds of power we know about. It's not like any human power. It isn't dramatically visible. It's a very quiet power. Released in quiet ways. But what it accomplishes is astonishing. The weakness of the power is described in these ways. We are afflicted. We are perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. On the other hand, here's the surpassing greatness of the power. We're not crushed. We're not despairing. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. The image Paul uses is a prize-fighting image. It's from boxing. And what came to my mind was those blow-up bags with weighted bottoms that I used to love to hit when I was a little kid. They still make them. You know, you knock them down and they come right back up. And that's what that Paul says. There's something irrepressible about us. We may take a beating. We may take some hard shots. We may get pummeled all over the ring, but they don't have us in the corner yet. We're not flat on our back on the canvas. It hurts. It's hard. We may be down, but we're not out. There are times when we're confused. Times when we don't know what to do. Times when we don't know what direction to take. We don't have a clue. But we're not in despair. We're not giving up. We're not in a place where we have capitulated to our fear and our anxiety. We may be hunted, but we're not abandoned. We're never left to our own resources. Now, the remarkable thing, and the place where we struggle the most, is that it takes both of those things to produce the power. It takes the weakness in order to have the strength. And that's where the rub comes. Because that's what we don't like. We all want to see the power of God in our lives. But we want it to come in untroubled, peaceful, calm circumstances. We want to move through life protected from all the dangers and difficulties. We want it to be like a ride in Disneyland. You know, we want to be on the Pirates of the Caribbean. And we want to be on that little boat and it's okay if there's a little rough, but, you know, we know those things are coming, but they never get to us. They never hurt us. And at the end of the ride, our hair still is unruffled. You know, we're still looking for the cottage with the white picket fence and the beautiful roses growing on the fence. We're looking for that life of ease and rest and peace. But it doesn't seem to come. And it never is going to come. Because life is hard. And Christians have financial reversals. And Christians have marriage problems. And they have mental problems. And they get cancer. And MS. And Alzheimer's. And there are times when we're confused and we don't know what to do. We don't have a clue. But we're never left to our own resources. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. And why is that? How is that accomplished? Paul tells us in verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I want you to notice two elements that produce this transcendent power, this resurrection power that we long to have in our life. First, there are outward circumstances into which we are placed. And second, there is an inner attitude to which we must consent. Paul describes these outward circumstances as constantly being delivered over to death. It's what we've been talking about. Bad things seem to happen to us all the time. It's all of those things in life that perplex us. It's like somebody is handing us over to death every day. The circumstances of life have come to put us to death, to depress us, to defeat us. And the corresponding reaction we must have is an attitude. And the attitude is described in these words. We carry about in our body the dying of Jesus. In a couple of minutes, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Reminding ourselves again of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. What was life like for Jesus on that cross? He wasn't powerful. He wasn't impressive there. He wasn't significant. He wasn't being applauded by the multitudes listening to his every word. No, the cross was a place of physical weakness. It was a place of rejection by the proud and arrogant world. It was a place of obscurity where Jesus was willing to lose everything he'd built and trust his heavenly Father to give it to him back. But you know what? The cross was merely a culmination of a lifetime of dying for our Lord. Dying to his own dreams, his reputation, his career, his friends, his comfort, and eventually his own life. He was always ready to die. Always. Every day he gave up what he could not have. His entire life was a life of service to others. He put it this way, I did not come to be served, to be ministered to be catered to. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. That was the attitude that prevailed throughout his life here on earth. He was always willing to die for others. And the consummation of that attitude was the cross itself, in which he gave up his life for the world. That's the attitude we are to maintain. And that's the attitude that Paul describes in Philippians 2, the passage Bunny read for us earlier. It's an elaboration of what it means to carry about in our body the dying of Jesus. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you want to manifest the glory of God, Paul says, then you need to be willing to bear about in your body the dying of Jesus. You'll have to put to death your ambitions and your dreams. All of us have certain ambitions and dreams in life. And you know what? People keep invading our privacy. They take away our rights. They keep grasping at our toys. And we want to fight for our rights. We want to demand our own way. By golly, nobody's going to think of me in that way. You're going to think well of me. And Jesus says, no, you have to keep giving those things up. You got to give up the right to have the things that you think will make your life happier and richer. You have to take up your cross and follow me. You might think that your cross is some physical disability or maybe your unhappy marriage, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. If we lived in Jesus' day and we heard Jesus say those words, we'd have known exactly what he's saying, because everyone would have thought about a man dragging a cross through the streets of Jerusalem going off to die. And Jesus is saying, that's what you need to do. We go through life with an attitude of self-denial that enables us to receive the life of God. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Because it's when we're crushed, it's when we're broken, it's when we're disappointed, it's when our dreams are shattered that we begin to rely on the Lord. And the result is that people begin to see the treasure. People begin to see the life. And so in some sense, we're always cracked pots. We're always being crushed. We're always being broken. We're always given over to circumstances that hamper and hinder and frustrate us. That's the nature of life. It's the nature of things, and we ought never be surprised. Because it's when we're crushed and disappointed and broken that we begin to rely on the Lord. And the result is that people begin to see that treasure and the life that's resident within us. That's what he says. Death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. You see, we die. And people see more of Christ in us, and they're drawn to the Lord Jesus because of that. And Paul says the whole thing brings glory to God. People in our sphere of influence will give honor and glory and praise to God because of the change they see in our own life. The sweetness they see in our life. It's all for others' sake. It's not just about us. We're not the center of the universe. You can't live life the way you used to, thinking only of what life can bring you. Only what life can do for you. We need to be willing to take whatever life brings and see it as an instrument which God will use to produce in us the character that will draw others to Him. That's the picture. Many of you here know the deep sadness that comes from loss. Whether that loss is a person, or your health, or your reputation, it's something you want that you no longer can have. And at the risk of sounding indifferent and uncaring, I want to say to you that the only way to deal with it is to let go. To die to your right to enjoy good health or good friends or a trouble-free family or marital love or golden retirement years. Dying is the only way to live again. The Apostle Paul's answer is to carry around in our body the dying of Jesus, to adopt the attitude that Jesus brought to every loss. A willingness to give up what he wanted and submit to his Heavenly Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. Dying's hard. It's hard for Jesus. He wept. It's hard for us. But my friends, it is the only means by which you will know true joy again. Deep joy. You know, I wonder if we ever can know that deep joy till we experience those kinds of losses. Because it's only when we eliminate that earthly sorrow can we come to Jesus, who is the tireless lover of our souls. As someone has said, you never know how much you have until all you have is God. And maybe that's where he's bringing you to today. And that's what we celebrate here this morning as we gather around the Lord's table. We gather around our Lord who modeled that for us, who freely gave and gave and gave and gave. He gave up everything for you. He became poor so that you could become rich. He endured a human birth so you could have a heavenly birth. He was hunted by Herod so that you could be welcomed by angels. He gave so that you could have. And my friends, the only way we experience the life of Christ is maintaining that same attitude. I'm going to ask our ushers if they'll come forward now. We're going to partake of the Lord's table together. I wonder if this is a time where next 15 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes, you could let the Lord minister to you. You could deal with that restlessness that just stirs inside you, never seems to find any answers. You just keep stirring and stirring and stirring, and you're never at rest, never at peace, always looking for the next thing to give you some sorts of enjoyment, happiness. Well, we come to a place where we find true rest, true food. Jesus said, anyone who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And I invite you just to let the Lord minister to you in these next moments. Maybe for some of you, it's going to involve given up something you know you've been hanging on to. And the Lord just wants you to let it go. Let it go. I got something better for you in life. And you can't have it till you let this go. Let the Lord minister to you as we share the table. We'll break the bread together and hold it and we'll partake together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your table today humbly, broken, knowing we have nothing to offer except our sin, our rebellion, our brokenness, our frailty, our clay pot. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We pray you would heal us, encourage us, restore us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll break off a piece and hold it and we'll partake together. Jesus said, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. He who eats this bread has eternal life. Let's partake together. Cup we'll drink symbolizes the blood that was shed for our sins, sacrifice made on the cross. But to experience that requires a death. Just as Jesus' resurrection life required his death, so our resurrection power requires our death. And as we partake of the cup today, I'm just going to ask to let the Lord minister to you. Our Lord is so gracious. He never overwhelms us with guilt, with vague things that we can't put a finger on. He usually just shows us one area, one thing. And I'm going to ask as we partake of the cup today, for you just to deal with the Lord. And ask the Lord if there's anything in your life that you're hanging on to that prevents you from experiencing His life. And ask Him to let you be willing to give that up, to let it go, so that you can know real life. We'll take of the cup and drink it individually, put it back in the tray.